Well, let's open up our Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, passage we just read. So far in December, we've thought about old Elizabeth and old Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, the man who prepared the way for the Lord. Then last Sunday, we thought about young Mary, the teenage mother of Jesus, and her obedience to God's will announced to her through the angel Gabriel. Or let's consider this morning this man Joseph, the loving husband of Mary, but not the genetic father of Jesus. His account is here at the end of Matthew chapter 1 from verses 18 to 25. And really this is the most that is ever said about Joseph anywhere in the Bible. You don't actually read a lot about him. If you want to know about him, this is the passage to go to. He's mentioned in one or two other places just in passing. But these are all the details we really know about him. In as many ways, I feel a little sorry for Joseph. He must have wondered sometimes what his role was in all this. He seems to have a bit part in the most glorious event in the history of the human race. And even in nativity plays, he's like a bystander. He's the one who has to find a room for Mary. He even fails at that. No, Joseph seems to be a bit of a one-dimensional cardboard cutout in the entrance of a cinema complex, and you can easily just pass him by ready for the real major show that's going on inside. But as we study Matthew chapter 1, we see Joseph as a real man of God, with depth to his character, integrity in his being, and steel in his soul. He's the kind of man that you would want with you in the trenches, on the team, and by your side. He was a righteous and yet a compassionate man. A man who obeyed God, though it cost him. A man who took the lead in his family. And a man who was concerned for God's glory and for people's well-being and welfare. Joseph was the man who actually gave this baby the name Jesus. So let's consider a few things about Joseph this morning. If we were to look on his profile on some website somewhere, LinkedIn, this is what we would find out about Joseph. The following things. We would find out, first of all, that he was a man who made plans. He was a wedding planner. In verse 18, we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, we're not quite sure how they met. Nazareth was probably not that big, so they may often have bumped into each other in the local Starbucks of David coffee shop. Or more likely, the marriage was arranged by the parents or by those famous Jewish matchmakers. Anyway, they were going to get married, and they were pledged to be married. Now, that kind of Jewish pledge to be married is a bit like our engagement, but far more serious. It was actually legally binding. You couldn't just break off a pledge or a betrothal to get married. You couldn't just break up that kind of engagement. Now, only a writ of divorce could actually annul that. So this pledge would lead to marriage. And Joseph was looking forward to marrying Mary. No doubt, like Mary, who was looking forward to her wedding day, Joseph, too, would have been looking forward to his wedding day. I know that many grooms to be pretend to be manly cool about the wedding day. You know, it doesn't faze me at all. I just let my fiancé to get on with all that. But really, deep inside, they're very excited about the wedding day and especially the wedding night. So there was real joy in Joseph's heart as he was preparing for that wedding day. He anticipated it. And Joseph was no different from Mary as they anticipated that great wedding day coming up. It was all set. They were pledged to be married. The day was set. But the next thing we read about Joseph is he was the wedding stopper. He was the man whose plans were shattered. And they were shattered outside of him. It's not because he changed his view and his love towards Mary, but because something happened. Before their wedding day, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Look at the end of verse 18. Joseph was, and his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from behind the scenes what happened and why Mary is pregnant. We saw that last week in Luke chapter 1, and also the Gospel tells us here, as it looks back on the occasion, that Mary was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We know that it was a virgin conception. Mary was a godly teenage girl, a very young teenage girl, and she had kept herself faithful and pure for her future husband. Now, we know that, but Joseph didn't know that. Not yet. And so Joseph thinks that Mary's been up to some kind of hanky-panky with a dashing Roman soldier billeted in Nazareth. And he thinks that Mary's been unfaithful, has done something terrible. What other explanation could there be for Mary's pregnancy? Or they might not have had the biological knowledge that we have these days, but they weren't dumb. They knew how women became pregnant. So Joseph was reasoning she must have been doing something behind his back. And Mary probably tried to explain to Joseph all that had been going on. Hey, Joseph, sit down. I've got something to tell you. What, Mary? Well, this angel appeared to me, and he told me I'm going to have a baby. Go on, Mary. Those stories are so far-fetched. Something's been going on. I wonder how long it took Mary to tell Joseph. Did she tell him the kind of very night, or the next morning after the angel appeared to her? Or did she wait a few weeks to find out she really was pregnant? Whenever she told him, he did not believe her. He just couldn't think that this would go on. It was incredible to him. So he would have none of it, and he couldn't be part of it either. So he would make up his mind to divorce her. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You say, well, they weren't married. How could they be divorced? Well, that was because of the seriousness and the legality of a Jewish betrothal. They couldn't just break it off. He couldn't just say, Mary, I found someone new. Or, Mary, you're dull and boring and I prefer chariot racing. I'm off. No, it had to be official. So he had in mind to divorce her. And he wanted to divorce her, or he felt it necessary to divorce her, because, as the scripture says, he was a righteous man, or as this NIV version says, he was faithful to the law. So he could have nothing to do with this. He wouldn't be part of what he thought was Mary's sin. So in all good conscience, he couldn't marry Mary now. He needed to stand for what was right. He was a man of principle, a man of the Old Testament law, which is not always what we think of it as, like, hard and damning and condemning, but something to actually give us life and liberty, to help us enjoy life. That's what why the law was given, for our good and our enjoyment. And Joseph is thinking here, I've got to be faithful to God and faithful to the law. I have to divorce Mary, a man of principle who stood for what he thought was right. And yet, even though he was a man of principle and justice, he was also a really compassionate man. Because you read in the rest of verse 19 that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why? Because he didn't want to put her through public disgrace. You know, this tells us volumes about this man, Joseph. You know what he could have done? He could have put her before the law courts and disgraced her. It could have meant her being stoned to death. But Jewish law had another option in Numbers chapter 5, that of divorce quietly before two witnesses. And it was this second option that Joseph chose to take in order to save Mary from humiliation and shame. You get the impression here that Joseph really loved Mary. He really cared for her. So while he could have made a public disgrace of this woman, yet he doesn't want to. He wants to try and save her face. I think that is amazing about a man of principle and a man of justice. It tells us volumes about him. His sense of righteousness and justice were tempered with mercy and compassion. Joseph wanted to do the right thing to divorce Mary, but he wanted to do it in the right way. He didn't want to ruin her. He didn't want to break her. He didn't want to shame her or disgrace her. He really cared for her. So here's this man, Joseph, who cared for the law of God and knew it had to be kept. He didn't want to break it. But at the same time, he didn't want to break or ruin a human being. And if you can keep those two things together, you will be such a dynamic person. You know, so many people err on one side or the other. So many people are so soft, so gentle, they'll allow anything. Well, that's not right. And other people are so firm and so strong and so hard that they'll crush people because they stand for the truth. Joseph brings both together. I will divorce you because that's right, but I'll do it so gently, Mary, because I don't want to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Church of Jesus Christ, we can learn so much from Joseph at this point. We Christians hold views on abortion and homosexuality and pornography and war and addictive substances and social justice and poverty. And many will speak out against these things, signing petitions and writing letters and going on marches and protests all about these things. Well, okay. But it is not enough to let the world know that we are right and that these things are wrong. We need to take care how we go about saying these things are wrong. The watching world doesn't just look at what we say is right and wrong. They watch our behavior and how we say what is right and wrong. And I feel really strongly about this. There are many people who are driven away from the church because we've handled a wrong situation wrongly. You know, we can stand up for the right thing in the wrong way. And the questions we must ask ourselves is, yes, certainly, what is right here? What does God say about this? We must never compromise that at all. Hear what I'm saying. But also, we should ask the question, how do we protest about this? How do we deal with this? How can we bring glory to God and save the sinner? How can we do that? Is this way of doing things right? Will the world notice a godly manner in my righteous stand? That's a question we really need to ask ourselves rather than just driving people away or saying, okay, there's wrongdoing here. It's got to be dealt with. But there is a godly way of dealing with it. And Joseph is a great example, isn't he? Mary, I think you've done something absolutely terrible and it's got to be dealt with. But Mary, I'm not going to crush you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to disgrace you. I'm not going to drag you before the people so they can throw stones at you. Mary, I still care for you. And Joseph is a man of God, though he had to stop the wedding. Or so he thought. Joseph was a thoughtful man. He considered his options. We read in verse 20, that after he had considered this, well, what had he considered? Well, look at the end of verse 19 and just notice the connection between the verses. It says at the end of verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So there was something he'd thought through, something he was going to do. It was in his mind. It was almost as strong as he'd made up his mind to do this. And yet in verse 20, he's still considering it. But after he considered this, and that word for consider is to revolve round in your mind, to turn around in your mind, to look at it from all different angles. There's no rash judgment here, is there? He's not prejudiced or judgmental or hurried. He will not be rushed or act unthinkingly. He thinks deeply about it. He's thinking with this dilemma, I've got to put her away. I can't marry her, but I love her. I can't live with her. But something's not right. What's the best way to go about this? And Joseph's mind and his heart were probably torn apart by this dilemma. And as he considers it, he then does what all men do in a crisis. He goes to bed and sleeps. Well, not all men. But look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Does that mean he drifted off while he was considering it? Or it's actually nighttime? We don't know. But the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Now this is stunning, shocking, marvelous. What did the angel say? Joseph, son of David. It's royal line. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Stunning words. Because he was afraid, wasn't he? You know, he was thinking, as well as standing for truth, you know, what are people going to think about me? They're going to think here that I've been up to something before marriage as well. I'm afraid of the townspeople. I'm afraid. And rumors spread so quickly, Joseph was afraid. I don't want to be part of this. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's a great address. And Joseph has to take Mary home as his wife. So there's a responsibility given to Joseph here. There is a responsibility given to Mary that she had to bear the child. The responsibility given to Joseph was that he had to ensure that this baby had the special name of Jesus. It was Joseph that was given that task, because the angel says to him in verse 21, you are to give him the name Jesus. It's your responsibility, Joseph. Men, take responsibility. What a night for Joseph. He's gone to bed thinking, I'm going to be divorcing Mary tomorrow. He has this dream and he wakes up and he jumps out of bed. I love her. I'm still going to marry her. He must have been shocked as Mary had when she had her dream about the angel. But he woke up clear-minded, knew exactly what he was going to do. And I bet that he couldn't have rushed as quickly as possible to see Mary. You know, he didn't then rush into the decision, but he did rush to Mary. Joseph avoided rash and hasty decisions. At the end of verse 19, he seemed to have made up his mind, but he was still considering it. You know, we need to follow Joseph in this example. We would do well to follow his example, and not to rush to rash and hasty decisions about people and situations, especially when loved ones are involved, especially when the people of God are involved. We're to think twice before we act once. See, there may be some kind of misunderstanding. You've got the wrong end of the stick, and you rush to a hasty conclusion, and you bash out that email. And then you find out the facts afterwards and you think, so much time could have been saved and so many relationships could have been kept. Or just find out. Don't say that thing to that person until you know the details. Make the phone call. Visit the person. Find out the facts. It's great in the workplace. It's great in the family. It's great in the church as well. Joseph did not rush to hasty conclusions. He found out the facts, the details. So much hurt can be avoided if we only find out the facts before we make a decision about someone or some situation. And Joseph sets us an example in this. So Joseph is the groom once more. He's the man who's going to get married again. Well, not that he'd been married a first time, but the wedding day was back on. So in verse 24, this is what we read. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph obeys God's commands. Despite the difficulties ahead, and let's understand this, there were difficulties. This was going to still take some explaining, wasn't it, to his friends and his family, just as Mary would have to sit down and tell her mum and dad about the situation. So also Joseph would have to tell his mum and dad about the situation. We know from the genealogy that his dad's name was Jacob, and he had to sit down and tell Jacob, his dad, about the situation. And he knew the responsibility that was ahead of him as well. So despite the difficulties of this marriage, and despite the responsibilities that he would have, and you consider those responsibilities, he was going to be the legal, though not the genetic, father of Jesus. That is just such a massive responsibility. Imagine bringing Jesus up. Imagine what that would be like. As parents, we tremble sometimes about bringing our own children up. We want to know what we can do for the best, and we'll read books, and we'll go on courses, and we'll ask people about how we can deal with this situation and that situation. And we do that for a long time. We want to bring our children up properly. Imagine bringing Jesus up. He's the Son of the Most High God. I've got responsibility for him. And Joseph probably wondered sometimes what his relationship would be with Jesus. I know it's difficult for stepfathers to know what their true role is with their wife's child. It's really difficult for stepfathers to know when to interfere, when not to interfere, that if you actually tell the child off, you're going to upset your wife as well by telling the child off because the child's not your child. It's a really awkward situation that for a stepfather. And here's Joseph. He's the legal father of Jesus, and he's got to bring him up, though Mary bore him. But he's obedient, and he takes Mary home as his wife. So they had a wedding, but not the kind of usual Jewish full-blown couple of days of eating and drinking wedding celebrations, but a little quiet event involving the necessary legalities. But they got married. And then, something amazing. Joseph abstained from sex. Look at verse 25. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. We've said before that ladies look forward to the wedding day and men look forward to the wedding day and the wedding night. I'm sure ladies do as well. But Joseph, on his wedding night, he didn't have that kind of fun. He did not consummate their marriage. He abstained from sexual relations with Mary until after Jesus was born, because it says that, until she gave birth to a son. We know that the thing that is called the perpetual virginity of Mary is not true. Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, but after that, her and Joseph had normal marital relations. We know that Mary had four more sons after Jesus was born, and also at least two daughters after Jesus was born. But for 9 months, and obviously a little bit longer, they didn't have sexual relations. Why? For the sake of the gospel. They must know that this child is not Joseph's. The world must know that this child is not Joseph's, but he's the Son of the living God. And Joseph denied himself, and Mary denied herself as well, for the sake of the gospel. They must know that Joseph is not the father. Well, finally, Jesus is born. And so we see Joseph, the responsible one, our final point here. At the end of verse 25, it says, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Now, he was told to give him the name Jesus by the angel, and the angel had been told by God. So Joseph is being obedient, and he's taking the responsibility to give this baby the name Jesus. We know from Luke chapter 2 that Joseph did that on the eighth day of Jesus' life when Jesus was circumcised. And it's Joseph that gives him the name Jesus. Picture the scene. When you choose a name for your child, it's always a special thing, isn't it? You think long and you think hard about it. I can't imagine, and maybe you'll prove me wrong on this, but I can't imagine you'll just get a baby book and open it up and go, ooh, dum. Or a telephone directory. Do they still exist? Telephone directory, go, dum. Choose that. Oh, name after Tolworth. You think long and you think hard about what you're going to call your child. And you give your child a name, maybe because it's something to do with your family or a close friend, or you just like the name, it's a popular name, or the name means something special, it's got meaning in the name. And then people sometimes ask you, why did you call your son or your daughter that name? There's usually a story behind why you called your child that name. It's exactly the same for Joseph. The people gathering there at the naming ceremony of Jesus, at his circumcision here, they would have asked Joseph, what are you going to call him? And he replies, Jesus. And they would say, there's loads of people called Jesus. Because there were. There's a popular name in that day and age. A popular name. Lots of people called Jesus. That's why they had to call him Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't his surname. It's a place where he came from. That was to identify him and distinguish him from all the other Jesuses walking around Jerusalem and Israel at that time. What does Jesus mean? Well, you've got a little definition in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jesus. Here's the reason why. Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a shortened version of Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh saves. And what went through Joseph's mind as he said his name is Jesus? What went through his mind there? It's amazing what can go through your mind so quickly. Amazing how many thoughts and events can just rush through your mind. You just boom, boom, go through. And maybe for Joseph, at this naming ceremony, all the past 9 months went through his mind. And all that happened 9 months ago went through his mind. The misunderstanding, how he nearly called the marriage off. The appearance of the angel, the message of the angel, Mary's willingness and obedience. And during that 9 months, Mary and Joseph, they probably searched the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that we call them. They probably searched those scriptures to find out about this child that Mary's going to have. I reckon they must have done that. They wanted to find out about the Messiah. And so they searched the scriptures together. And they, though they understood a little bit about this boy that was to be born, they didn't understand fully all about their child, but they understand something. And they knew that this baby to be born had to be called Jesus because he was going to be their savior. Because Mary and Joseph needed a savior because they were sinners. And Nazareth and Bethlehem needed a savior because they were sinners. And Israel needs the savior because they were sinners. And the whole world needs a savior. And you need a savior. And I need a savior. And his name is Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then throughout the life of Jesus, Joseph fades into the background. In fact, he's almost non-existent. So many people actually think that Joseph died at a young age, or Jesus after 12 years old for Jesus. Because you don't read any more about him. He's not at the cross. But the name of Joseph fades away. As does every name. Every name fades away. Every name will be forgotten. But there is one name that will last forever. The name of Jesus. And that's the name you need to call upon to be saved. It's a great name. It's a name that sounds sweet in a believer's ear. It's a name before which hell and angels and demons all bow and fall. It's a name that makes you kneel. It's a name that makes you worship. It's a name that makes you glad. It's a name that makes you sing. It's a name that saves you. It's a name that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And when they were doing a miracle to a crippled beggar by the gate Beautiful, they said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And then Peter said before the Sanhedrin, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a leader. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a miracle worker. He is a savior from sin. And if you want to be saved from your sin, there's only one name you need. It's not yours. It's his. His name is mighty, and his name is wonderful, and his name is powerful. And you call upon his name, and you will find that you become one of his people. You feel your sin? Not spoken about so much these days, isn't it? I want a better life. Great. I want to be rich and prosperous. Great. I want to be saved from my sin. That's what God calls us to. And Jesus is a man who has come to us to save us. Call upon the Lord in the day of salvation. Call upon him while he is near. And call upon him by his name, Jesus. For when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Amen. Well, let's sing together. Lord, you left your throne and your kingly crown.